on a new series that I'm trying to put together for, you know, every once in a while I go to some churches and do a revival or something, and I'm always looking for, you know, great topics and things for revival. And I started working on a series that I think I'm going to refer to as Faith on Fire, and just a series on talking about faith. So I want to share with you guys tonight the beginning of that, maybe sermon number one of Faith on Fire. And what I want to talk about is an authentic faith. Because my thought process in this, and not just here, but I'm thinking in general, that Christians, we've kind of developed a society of Christians, and we've come up with a lot of pop-up churches that I think are acting out and living out more of what might be called a synthetic type of Christianity, more so than an authentic type of faith. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, and I think if we were to ask, if we would go down, go up to Indianapolis and go out on the streets and start asking people on the street what they thought or what their definition of a Christian was, I would bet that we would have all kinds of different answers as to what that would be. We might even get a different answer for everyone that we would ask the question, what is a Christian? And I think, you know, that probably comes from the idea or the reality maybe that I don't know that all of our churches really have a same definition of what that is sometimes. And so many people and churches that wear the label Christian have a different viewpoint of what that is, a different viewpoint of themselves and what they are as a Christian and how they should act and what that all entails. So if that's the case, people wonder that it is confusing to non-Christians and our message. Should I go to this other one? Okay. It's no wonder that would be a confusing message to non-Christians.
How's that? Okay. So I think it'd be beneficial for us this evening just to kind of take a look and get a start on this. What is an authentic type of faith versus a synthetic type of faith? So in order to do that, we got to know what the definition of that is, right? So here, let me give you a couple of dictionary definitions to help get us started. Authentic means believable, reliable, genuine, and real. Synthetic, not real, artificial. So what we need to decide is whether we are living out an authentic Christian life or are we living out a synthetic Christian life. And I believe that can be determined by choices that we make. And as we're looking at this, we're going to be in the book of Mark. If you want to turn to Mark, and I'll try to give you a heads up as to what scripture we're getting to at any certain point in time, because we kind of will jump around, but we'll stay in the book of Mark. So I'll give you a heads up on what chapter and verses we're going to get to. Because what we need to do and what we need to think about is we have to make choices between a couple of things if our faith is really going to be authentic. The first of those is this. We have to choose between God rule or self rule in our lives. Now, when it comes down to it, somebody is going to rule our lives. And God gives us choice. He gives us that choice in our lives to either allow God to rule our lives or for us to take that on ourselves and try to do it all on our own. Once while Jesus was teaching, his mother and his brothers came and they were coming for a visit. They wanted to see him and some of the disciples were trying to get the message to Jesus that his mother and brothers were there to see him. And if you want to look at Mark chapter 3, verse 33, This is what Jesus said to answer that when they came and said to let Jesus know his family was waiting to see him. Mark 3, verse 33. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, the one who allows God to rule in their lives is his family member. That's important for us to know. Because if we're going to choose self-rule, what Jesus is saying in this passage is, you're not part of my family. You know, if he's talking about his real mom and his brothers on his biological world, that when they came and he said, "Well, who are they?" My real mother, brothers, and sisters are those who are living in the will of God, those who have chosen to let God rule in their lives, those who are sitting around me and living out their Christ-like walk. The idea here is that it's those who will take their Bibles and follow God's instructions and seek in his word in order to implement it in their lives and then go out and live that out, the things that they find within those pages. It's those people who have moved from a synthetic type of faith and are moving toward that authentic faith. By knowing and doing the will of God, we move from self-rule to God-rule. But obviously something has to happen for that to take place. If we're going to live in God's will, we got to know what God's will is, right? We got to know what God's will in our life is. What does that look like? How do we find that out? Because Jesus invites us to the exchanged life. We can exchange our self-rule to God's rule. We can exchange us being in control and replace that by allowing him to live in and through us. Look at Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I want you to notice a couple of things in this verse. Jesus makes it clear that we can't be his followers if we are following our own selfish ambitions. He makes that clear. I mean, when he goes to the point of take up your cross and follow me, he's talking about doing that even to the point if that requires death. So he is really telling us that you cannot have your own selfish ways and your selfish ambitions. If you cling to that, then you're not going to be that brother or sister in Christ. He says that following his rule means shouldering a cross, taking up your cross, again, to the point of death if that's what it comes to. The other thing to notice is that following God's rule involved giving up one thing and replacing it with another. Giving up self-ambition and giving up our own lives, giving up what we like to do all the time, giving up what we want to do, giving up where we think all of our money should go and all those kinds, giving all of that up and following him. Now, society would say, wow, that's a crazy, crazy approach. You know, what are you really investing in if you do that? Giving up your own lives, wouldn't that not give you an empty feeling? If you give up what you like, wouldn't you be empty? Isn't that what kind of the media would portray to be? Because, you know, we get this message of be who you want to be. Do whatever makes you happy. Do, you know, that's where you get fulfillment in life, right? But it's just the complete opposite. We find that when we remove self-rule in our lives, that purpose really becomes more clear. It's the complete opposite. We now live for Jesus sake and the sake of his good news and salvation. And so many who choose self-rule get that completely backward, truly backward. They believe that following their own personal ambition somehow leads to that satisfaction, but we know now that the opposite is true. So I think the first thing that we have to choose, we got to make the conscious choice of choosing between God rule and self-rule. That's the starting block. Then the next thing that we need to choose between, we need to choose between repentance and retreatism. Are we going to truly repent or are we going to retreat? You see, authentic faith will lead a person to run to Jesus. But a synthetic faith will cause you to run away. It deflects you and takes you away. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. In today's Christianity, there's a big problem. Christianity, the church as a whole. I think there's a problem. Now, last week, Ron talked about, in the evening service, he talked about divorce. And, you know, tough topic. And you guys gave a lot of great input, and that was a great thing that we talked about. And, you know, during the morning, he talked about the lust thing, you know, some very tough topics. Well, here's what I think where we have a problem with Christianity. When we talk about that, we sit in here and we give the answers, but the truth of the matter is that the divorce rate among Christians is just as high as it is among non-Christians. And when we look at other statistics as well, let's take instances of spousal and child abuse. There are as many reports of that kind of violence that come out of Christian homes as there is out of secular homes. So those statistics think of the world's view of Christianity. And when they see that, you see the message that we are sending. So that tells me that in our real Christian walk, that there's too many people out there living a synthetic type of faith Christianity than there is truly an authentic type of Christianity. The Church of Jesus Christ, for the most part, has forgotten the lost art of repentance. True repentance. You know what the church has become really good at? Confession. And that's great. That's a part of it. But there's another part to that. When you come to confess, there has to be true repentance. To come and confess that I did something wrong, that's all right, but it doesn't do any good if I go back out and do it again, right? You know, but we have some churches, we have some situations, their structure is that, hey, at such and such a time on Friday evening or Saturday is your time, you come and you can confess your sins at this scheduled time. And then the truth of the matter is a lot of them go back and they just live the same kind of life they already were living. They don't have a true repentance in what they're doing. And Jesus, when you think about that situation with the repentance, Jesus said this in Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus comes or came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then we all know the famous verse 16 where it says, you know, you repent and be baptized. But what he is saying is that repentance is such a necessity in our authentic walk with Christ. And what we're missing, so many people, the synthetic Christians are missing that boat. That scripture has a twofold message that God is bringing to us. We need to turn away from our sins, truly turn away from them, to the point where we do not want to go back to them, don't want any part of it. So we turn away from them, and then we quit committing them. And in a synthetic faith, a lot of people, they confess them, but they don't turn away from them. The person with a synthetic faith kind of has the frame of mind or attitude that kind of when I confess them, we're sweeping them under the rug a little bit. We're sweeping them out of the way, and kind of getting them out of our way for now, and kind of putting a Band-Aid on the situation. And it's a problem, I think, in our churches today. And what we need to do as individuals, what we need to do as a church, is to begin to live lives of righteousness, true righteousness, where we are following the example of Jesus. And that comes from God rule. Okay, the third thing. We need to choose between a genuine faith and an imitation faith. And that's similar to what we talked about earlier, but let's look at that real quickly. A genuine faith or an imitation faith. You know what? It's fun. Have you ever talked to little kids about their faith in God or just about God in general? I love a little kid-like faith because in their world, in their eyes, truly God is so big to them that they really believe God can do anything. They have that kind of faith. That's why when Jesus says, unless you have the faith of a child, you know, because they truly believe it. They haven't experienced all the things we have and all the things that have gone wrong and all the roadblocks in the road that we let get into our mind and create doubt. They come to a Sunday school class or whatever, and they truly believe with 100% that God exists and God is so big he can do anything he wants to do. It's that childlike faith. In Mark 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter it." Now, what kind of faith is Jesus talking about here? Because I don't think that he's talking to the person who has never had any kind of doubt whatsoever. I believe he's talking to the person who really has the sincere heart, the purity of heart and soul, the same kind of heart and soul, the same kind of purity that a child has when a child comes to him. It's not an approach of fear. It's not an approach that I have so much fear when I come to God. And it's not an approach of hesitation. It's an approach of complete and honest trust in a God that if we live out what we say, that we truly believe he can do anything. And we truly put our trust in him that no matter what happens, he's got the big picture, he's in control, and he'll take care of us. It's that kind of approach. And what it really comes down to, we need to ask, do we trust God enough to believe that he'll do the right thing? Or do we let that doubt creep in? Do we trust God enough to really believe that he'll keep his promises? That he'll save us? That he'll keep us? That he'll answer our prayers, that he'll be our friend, that he's prepared an eternal home for us? Do we truly, deep down, have that strong of belief? Do we believe that God can take ordinary people, like all of us sitting in here, and use us to change the world around us? Do we really have the faith that God can take us sitting here and change Columbus, Indiana? If we go out with an authentic kind of faith, do we have that kind of trust? Because that's what authentic faith is all about. You see, synthetic faith prays to a God but doesn't really expect him to answer it. They don't really think he's that big and powerful that he would really come through and be able to do those things that they ask of him. They pray to a God like his ears are stopped up or something, that, you know, he really won't hear it all, and don't know that they really believe he's even there, taking it in. And what we need to do is take our doubts and take our problems and take our questions and just lay them out before him. Not as a list of complaints, but as truly the things in our lives that have meaning to us, and we take them to him, and we're saying, God, while I don't understand everything, I still place my trust in you because I know you're in control. Because I know that you know what you're doing, and I don't, but you do. The next thing we have to choose between is discipleship or being one who would desert the situation, flee. To be a disciple, think about that word. To be a disciple means to be a follower of something. Okay? Now, because we all are in a kind of a Christian environment, we think of that disciple as, oh, well, that's a Christian, that's a disciple. But just the definition of disciple just means follower. It doesn't mean a follower of what. It just, you can be a disciple of NASCAR racing. you could be a disciple of a Peyton Manning type football player, or a LeBron James, or you can be a disciple of a lot of things. The word disciple itself doesn't have any holy connotations just by looking at the word. But who we are a disciple of does. When we say we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, see, it all depends on who that person is we're a disciple of. When we say that we're disciples of Christ, it means that we follow him. Not in the way we dress, not in the way we fix our hair. No, I'm not talking about those things. We follow him by the way we live our lives. By the way we walk and talk and interact and treat people and love one another and come to help them in their time of need. There are all kinds of examples of Jesus calling people to come and be his disciples. Look at Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Now, while we haven't received a direct calling from Jesus himself like that, we have all heard that calling and felt that calling through the power and movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what we need to do as authentic Christians is to make sure that we are keeping up to our end of the promise, our end of the bargain in that following, that procedure. The thing that happens so often is a Christian that makes a decision for Christ, they're on fire, are they not? But then it seems like not too long down the road, boy, that flame has gone out. It's just kind of smoldering a little bit. And you can see it in their lives. And we need to make sure that that doesn't happen, that that flame is lit and that fire is underneath us and we are living out that authentic Christianity. The other thing that happens is when they begin to live that Christian life and they see all that Christ is demanding of them. I mean, he asks for heart and soul and mind. He asks for everything. And when they see that that's truly what he's asking for, they get afraid of the commitment. And they desert the calling. Something like that happened once when Jesus was giving a hard teaching. And this one's not in Mark, so I'll just read it to you. It's John 6, verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Now think of what is happening there. The 12 called disciples. Jesus has just preached and told people the cost of following him. A big crowd of people. And he told them what the cost would be if you want to be a team player, if you want to be a follower, this is what it's going to take. And everybody got up and walked away. Now think about it if you're one of the disciples. Think about it if you're one of the ones that are you know, collecting the money and trying to keep this ministry going, and all of a sudden you're all excited, like, hey, man, can't you hear the leaders? Boy, we got a good crowd tonight. This is awesome. Man, I hope Jesus brought his A game, because, man, we can really use all these people. And then Jesus stands up and tells them all this stuff that makes them turn around and start walking away. They got to be thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? No, don't tell them that part. No, don't say that. To the point where Jesus turns to them and says, what about you guys? You want to walk away too? That indicates to me that if we don't consciously take the time out of every day to be in prayer and be in scripture and studying the word and building that relationship, if that could happen to the, if that was a possibility with the chosen 12, that it could get into their lives, that Jesus thought maybe they're done too, maybe they want to walk. If that can happen to them, just think how easily it can happen in our lives if we're not devoting the time and effort into keeping that relationship strong with him and walking with him daily. And then the fifth choice we need to make, evangelism or evacuation. From time to time we hear different statistics on things, don't we? People always like to throw out statistics, and there have been statistics about how people first came to a church and came to be members of a certain church. And these statistics come from the Institute for American Church Growth. They asked 10,000 people about their pilgrimage, what led them into the church they were in. I want you to get this. Their answers were this. A special need, 2%. Just a walk-in, 3%. A minister, 6%. A visitation, 1%. Sunday school, 5%. Evangelistic crusade or revival, 5%. A program they got involved in, 3%. Now, you ready for this? A friend or relative asked them, invited them, 79%. That's telling. And I haven't kept any personal statistics on my own over the years in ministry, but I'd say those numbers are probably pretty close. But yet we get together and we try to think of all these new things that we do within the walls of the church. And in the Bible, there are over 40 references where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. There's not one reference to where it ever says, sit inside and they'll come to you. 79%. This tells how important it is for us to be doing our own personal evangelism. I'm not talking about being a Bible beater. For one, I'm talking about people ought to see it by the way we live and know that we're different. But the other thing, in conversation, there's always a way to bring up your best friend. Someone always asks you one of two things. How's your family? How's everybody doing? Or what's going on? How's work? How's whatever you're involved in? And man, how easy to say, you know what? That's funny you asked. God's doing some amazing things in my life. And the door's open to share the word. In Mark 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And while I'm really trying to do my best not to be overly negative here, I think it's obvious that many who claim to be Christians are living more of a synthetic type of Christianity than an authentic type of Christianity. And the reason I say that, according to those statistics, If we were living in authentic Christianity, there would simply be more fish in the tank. As Jesus makes us fishers of men, there would be more fish in the tank. I think we can really, if we want to get deep down, if we really want to take a look at it, we have to ask ourselves a question. Ponder on this for a second, this question. Who would not be in the kingdom of God today if I had not shared my faith with them? And if I can't list anyone, then I probably haven't been doing my own personal evangelism enough and sharing the word and sharing the gospel. Maybe I haven't accepted my role as a fisherman for the body of Christ. The sixth and final decision between being a dynamic church and a dying church. Now, all the ones up to this point have kind of been more on a personal level, and while all of the choices affect others around us, this one more than any other takes us to be in a team effort. It takes a team approach. But I've often said that the church is either moving forward or backward. You know, nothing in the world really ever sits still. I mean, we feel like we're still sometimes, but there's always movement one way or another. And the church is either moving forward or backward. There's really no middle ground. You know, the church is either on fire or burned out. The church is either moving up or going down. The church is either growing deeper or getting more shallow, one way or other. So you show me a church where the members have chosen a synthetic Christianity, and I'll show you a dying church. You show me a church that has decided to live out an authentic Christianity, an authentic faith, and I'll show you a dynamic church, one that's on fire. It's not really a matter, really, of the little detailed things, the man-made details of different denominations and what they come up with. It's a matter that those dying churches at some point in time decided that it wasn't that important for them to have to live an authentic Christian life, and it was okay to get by with doing things that were more fake or synthetic. Jesus' description of some of the religious Israelites tells the story, I think, in Mark 7. Verses 6 through 8 says, "And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" What an indictment. How would you like to be on the other side of that fence on that day? And while I think we have a long way to go, I think this church, for the most part, has decided to be an authentic church. And it's why I'm so excited about being a part of it. But I think the motivating part of that would be we can't sit on that. We have to be about God's work. We have to be about being kingdom builders and looking for opportunities to share and witness. And you know what? When we do that, God's going to do everything in His power to make sure we succeed for the furtherment of His kingdom. And really, with God on our side, we can't possibly lose, can we? So in conclusion, as we wrap this up, I've got to ask you a question. Are you here this evening just playing Christianity? Or are you here this evening really and truly, authentically surrendering your entire life to Jesus Christ? And I don't ask that this evening to condemn anyone. But I ask it to free someone where the chains might be binding them and they just want to break loose and really live a true, authentic Christian life. So what is it? Are you with him or are you against him? Are you willing to follow or are you going to run away? Because I can tell you without hesitation that God wants nothing more than when you walk out of here this evening for you to be walking directly into his arms, ready to live a life of authenticity, a faithful life with him. So as you leave this evening, the question is, will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.